Well, good morning. This morning we're finishing up chapter 3 of John. We're looking at John's final testimony. And I was reminded this week of a pairing that I had when I was on the PGA Tour. I was with a professional by the name of Alan. And on one hole, he hit just a magnificent approach shot into the green. And I went over and I said, Alan, that was a great shot. And I clapped my hands for him and I was excited for him. And he looked at me and he says, Bill, don't you ever do that. He says, you are never to applaud your opponents. You're never to encourage them and celebrate theirs. He says, you know, this is your opponent and you need to focus on your game. And he says, but you're playing against me, not, you know, and so don't ever do that. And he was trying to help me. But what he didn't realize was that in my life, something had changed. And I grew up being very competitive. I'm still very competitive. And people that know me, if they ever watch me play tennis or just about anything, they know that I'm a pretty competitive person. But something happened to me shortly after I became a Christian. And out of Galatians, where it says that, Galatians 6, it says, each must examine his own work, and he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another, for each shall bear his own load. And as I meditated on that passage, I realized that, you know, that my work and any time I was evaluating myself, it was not in reference to anybody else and what they could do or would do or think. My evaluation had to be on my performance. And so I tried to focus on how I could be the best golfer that I could be and what I needed to do. And so I had a game plan as I played every course and every hole. I had a game plan of how to play that and how I thought I could do my very best. And so when I was paired with somebody else, I really didn't care how well or how bad or anything. I wasn't playing them. I was really trying to, you know, do my very best on that course, you know, that I could. And so Colossians 3:23 says that whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And I was doing my work as unto the Lord with all my heart and trying to do the very best I could. And I would judge my performance in regard to, you know, what I could do. And so and had nothing to do with anybody else. And so I was really freed up in my life to celebrate. Someone hit a great shot. A great shot didn't affect my attitude and my performance at all. And so we had a little different view. And so you say, well, what does that have to do with our passage today? Well, in our passage today, John was baptizing people there in Judea, and Jesus came on the scene, and so he and his disciples were baptizing in Judea. So John moved north to Aenon because there was much water there, and so he's baptizing. Well, a Jew came there, and he told John, he says, the one whom you baptize, meaning Jesus, is baptizing, and all these people are coming to him now. And so you would think that there's a rivalry there and he's stirring the pot for this rivalry. But what does John do? John celebrates. He says, my joy has been made full. He was excited that Jesus's ministry was prospering and he was freed up. He wasn't going to fall into this thing about I'm having rivalry with Jesus or who could attract the most crowds. He wasn't going for that at all. And we'll see today, three things about John and what freed John up to be able to have this kind of attitude. And number one, we're going to see that John knew who he was. He knew who he was not, and he knew who he was. Second of all, he knew what God had called him to do, and he was focused on doing that. And number three, he knew Christ, and he knew who the Messiah was. And so he's going to tell four things about Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today in John's final testimony before he gets imprisoned. And so, which is really the end of his ministry here on earth. And so, Father God, I pray that as we get into your word today, that you would give us understanding and insights and give us applications. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to cover verses 22 through 36. After these things, Jesus had been sharing with Nicodemus, and he was in the land of Judea. And so that's where they were. It says, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given him from a heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ. I have only been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So let's take a look at the first point here, that when this Jew comes and tells John that that the one who is making, that he had baptized there beyond the Jordan, and he's baptizing, and all are coming to him, in verse 25. Well, first of all, the report is not completely accurate. When we go to chapter 4 and we read, it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, verse 2, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So the report says Jesus was baptizing, but really it was his disciples. Jesus wasn't baptizing. But the fact is that a lot of people were coming to Jesus, and he brings this, and we can't test his motives, but it gives the appearance that, that this Jew was zealous about John's ministry, and he wanted John's ministry to flourish, and he's stirring things up a little bit, and John's not going to have anything about it. And so what does John say? He says, well, he says, you heard me. You are my witnesses. I said, I'm not the Christ. He knew he was not. He says, but I have been sent ahead of him. He knew that he was the messenger who was preparing the way of the Lord. That's who God had called him to be. And so, you know, when we think about rivalry, and John didn't want anything about it, there's a lot of rivalry recorded in the scriptures. I mean, we don't have to go very far. We go right at the very beginning of Genesis, and you have Cain and Abel, and there was a rivalry, and Cain was jealous because Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord and was regarded by the Lord, and his was not. And so we don't have to go very far. You look at Abraham's wife and Sarah and Hagar, and there was a rivalry there. You can look at Jacob's wives and Rachel and Leah, and there was a rivalry there. You can go to Numbers chapter 11, and you'll find there that Moses is talking to the Lord about, you know, this burden is pretty heavy to carry by myself, Lord. And so the Lord says, well, go get 70 elders, you know, in Israel. So Moses did. And the Lord says, okay, now put some of your spirit on him. So he was filled with God's spirit, and he put some of his spirit on them. And these 70 began to prophesy. And then as they left the camp, two remained, that's Eldad and Medad, and they kept prophesying. So little Joshua, his attendant, you know, he says, Moses, constrain them. You restrain them, stop them. And he says, are you jealous for my sake? He says, I would that all of God's people would prophesy. And so Moses had a kingdom attitude, that he wanted the kingdom of God to increase, and it wasn't about him, and says, don't be jealous for my sake. It's all about the kingdom. And well, John the Baptist had the same attitude. He says, not about me, it's about him. And so he had a kingdom focus there, but he knew that he had come to prepare the way of the Lord. Let's go on with our text there, and we're going to find out that he says something else here. Number two, he says that you yourselves are my witnesses. I am not the Christ. I've been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Well, he knew that Jesus was the bridegroom, and he's referring to himself here as the friend of the bridegroom. Now, in the Jewish culture, there was a person called a shoshbin. Now, a shoshbin was the friend of the bridegroom. Now, the shoshbin would do several things. He would help arrange the wedding. He would help take care of all the details. He would go with the bride to have a contract as they secured a covenant with the bridegroom's, with the bride's family. And when it came time for the wedding celebration, he was the witness. And he was the one who testified and bore witness of all of these things. And so he had a number of different things. Now, it wasn't the friend of the bridegroom. It wasn't his place to look out for himself. He was looking out for the affairs of the bridegroom. And he wasn't trying to steal the bride. The bride belonged to the bridegroom, not to him. And so when the bridegroom would come and he was with them, to get the bride, he would rejoice because the bridegroom is finally with his bride. And so John says, you're my witnesses that I'm rejoicing. This joy of mine has been made full because he was the friend of the bridegroom. And so when people were coming to Jesus, and more people were coming to him, he's rejoicing because he knows that the bride are those people who have received and believed in the Messiah. And so he is rejoicing that the bride that is going to the bridegroom. And once the wedding was over, the friend of the bridegroom's responsibilities as the shoshbin were over. So when John says, this joy of mine has been made full, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, until the time of that wedding takes place, his role is going to decrease and the bride's going to increase. And once the wedding is over, his ministry is over. His duties and responsibilities are over. So he is going to have to decrease, and Jesus is going to have to increase. So he knows that he is a friend of the bridegroom. He is a servant. He is serving the bridegroom. And so but he is not the bridegroom. So he knows who he is in that. I want to go back to another thing. When we go back to chapter 1 in John, the Pharisees and religious leaders sent people to John, and they wanted to know, who are you? And he says, well, I'm not the Christ. And they said, well, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. He says, are you the prophet? He says, and they were talking about Jeremiah. He says, no, I'm not Jeremiah. I'm not the prophet. And they said, well, then who are you then? And he says, verse 23, he says, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. So he knew that he was the messenger to prepare the way. He knew that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He knew that he was the shoshbin. He was the friend of the bridegroom, but he knew that he wasn't the bridegroom. He was a servant. I wanted to just show you how important to have a servant's attitude is in taking off this rivalry. I mean, he responds, I'm just the servant. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. Well, in the book of Corinthians, there was a lot of strife and rivalry there. If we go to 1 Corinthians 3, we could pick it up. And he says in verse 3, he says, you are still fleshly. There's jealousy and strife among you. Well, what jealousy and strife was there? Well, in verse 5, it says, some were of Apollo, some were of Paul, some were of Cephas, some were saying they were of the Lord. And so they were taking up factions. And so Paul says, I'm not going to have any of this stuff. There is no rivalry here. Who are Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? And so verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? servants through whom you believe. You see, Paul realized that they were just servants, and God had given Paul certain opportunities that he was to do, and he'd given Apollo certain opportunities, but they were doing just the things that God called. But he realized that he was just a servant. Chapter 4, he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. And so there was no rivalry, and so we need to realize that sometimes we're just God's servants, and we're not really to be in rivalry against or with other people. Okay, so let's look at the second thing. John knew that he was to bear witness and of the bridegroom. He knew that he was to prepare the way of the Lord, to serve him, and so he knew who he was, and he knew what his responsibilities were. Okay, the first responsibility was to prepare the way of the Lord. And of course, he was to preach the baptism of repentance. So he was preaching people to repent. And so our text today starts out let me get back to John. Our text starts back where they were having a discussion with John's disciples about a Jew, about purification. Well, that's what the baptism of repentance was. It was to purify people of their sins. It was to have them repent of their sins and to be purified. And so they were having this discussion about that. We find John in the text here that he is baptizing. He's doing exactly what God had called him to do, and it's to be baptizing people and preparing the way of the Lord. He also knew that as the friend of the bridegroom, that he was to help prepare for the wedding. He was to help secure the contract there. He was also, when the bridegroom came, he was to announce to people that the bridegroom is here, and so that's exactly what he did. He was baptizing there, and the Lord said to him, well, he who you see the Spirit descend upon and remain, he it is, that's the Messiah. And so when he saw the Spirit remain on Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God. He says, I testify that this is the Son of God. And so he had declared and he had testified that Jesus was the Son of God. So he was doing the things that he knew that God had called him to do. Now, Jesus, one more thing about going back for a minute about the rivalry. You know, there was a lot of rivalry among Jesus's 12 apostles. And one of their common discussions they had was who's the greatest. And in fact, when Jesus was even getting ready to go to the cross, and right there in his final, you know, days before being crucified, his disciples are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. And so he had many, many conversations with them, but he told them, hey, this is what you need to remember. If you want to be great, learn to be the least of all and the servant of all. And so, you know, stop this rivalry between you, you know, learn to be a servant. And so John knew that he was a servant, and he knew that he was called to serve God, and he was to preach repentance, and he was to prepare the way of the Lord, and he was also to proclaim and testify and bear witness that Jesus was the Son of God. So when he did that, let's take a look at John 1:29, verses 29 through 34, and we'll see exactly what Jesus did there. I mean, what John did. He said there, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. So he's testifying, he's bearing witness. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come and you'll see. And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. I'm going to skip on down. We find that John had declared and testified that Jesus was the Son of God. And so that's where we saw in verse 34, he says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And of course, that's what the friend of the bridegroom did. He was to be a legal witness and to testify. It's important for you and I to know who we are. It's important for you and I to know what we're called to do. And so John knew who he was. He knew what he was called to do. He was to preach repentance, prepare the way. He was to testify and declare that this is the bridegroom and to bear witness of that. And so as we go down in John, we find there toward the end, he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who speaks of the earth is from the earth, speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. But verse 33, John received his testimony. He says, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. You see, he set his seal. Now, a seal is something that authenticates and protects something from any corruption, from being opened or anything else you could tell. But it was a seal. It was to authenticate Jesus's ministry. And that's exactly what John had done. Now, I'm going to mention Apostle Paul for a minute, because Paul knew who he was, and he knew that he was a servant, and he knew what he was called to do. And so when you look at Paul's letters, you go to Ephesians 1, and Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He says, by the will of God. Now, an apostle is not a position or role or some status thing. An apostle is a work. It's a work to be done, and it's not some lofty position. And the work of an apostle is to plant churches. The work of an apostle is to preach the gospel, is to raise up church leaders. But the work of an apostle is a work. It's not some position. And so Paul knew who he was, and he knew that what he was called to do. You go to Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 1 Corinthians, Paul called as an apostle by the will of God. He knew what God's will was for his life, and it's important for you and I to know what God has called each one of us to do. And so I want to just mention one word, because God has given each one of us a unique gift. That's what Peter wrote. And we have a unique and special gift that we're to employ in serving other people in the body. And so he's made each one of us different members of the body, and we're to know what we're called to do. And so a gift, and the Greek word there is charisma. Now, charisma means a gift, spiritual gift. But the root word of charisma is charis, which means grace. So it's a gift of grace. Now, the root word of charis is kara, and kara means joy. So really, your spiritual gift is the grace of God, and it's gonna come out of joy, and you're gonna enjoy. If you're a servant, you're gonna enjoy serving people. If you're a teacher like me, you're gonna love to study the Word, and you really enjoy that. If God has given you the gift of helps, you're gonna love helping people. And you're gonna have joy in that. And so that's one of the ways that you can recognize what God has called you to do. Now, you may have a word. Now, I had a word when I was a young believer out of Ezra 7, and says, the Lord said to me, this is going to be your life. And Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. And he says, that's going to be your life, to study, to practice, and to teach. And so that's what I've tried to give my life to do, and it's been a joy to do that. And so John knows what he's been called to do, and he says, so this joy of mine has been made full. Why? Because he's doing what God has called him to do. And so we will receive joy when we do that. Now, the third thing that John says in here is he reveals who Christ is. He really knows who Christ is. And so let's take a look at that. The first thing we find there is, let me get back to John 3. He says in verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses. I am not the Christ. Now, the Christ, that means krio, is the Greek word. It means to anoint or to smear with oil, to rub with oil. And that's what they would do with a king or a prophet or a high priest or someone. They would anoint him with oil. And he says, I am not the Christ, the Messiah. Now, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament was Messiah, which comes from Masach, which means to smear or rub with oil also. He says, I'm not the Christ, but he knew who the Christ was. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Christ. Now, the Jews had some really misunderstandings about what the Messiah was coming to do. And so that affected their ability to recognize him. Now, the Jews at this time were under Roman rule, and they thought that the Messiah was going to come and going to free them from the Roman rule, and he was going to restore Israel to them. So they weren't looking for someone like what the Messiah came to do, but the Messiah came to die for our sins. He came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So even though John had prophesied that, it really hadn't sunk in that really what the Messiah was coming to do was to restore fellowship with God. It was to pay the penalty for our sins, and so it was to take away the sins of the world, but that's really what the Messiah came to do. Luke 19:10, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So that's why the Messiah came, was to seek and to save that which is lost. And so John, later on, when he was, and our text starts out there, he was not yet in prison. When he was in prison, even John, even after he had testified and borne witness that Jesus was the Son of God, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Well, why did John think that? Well, because he's in prison, he's in Herod's prison, and if Jesus is the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to take over and remove the Roman rule and reestablish Israel, then you're not really doing your job as the Messiah. Now, and so Jesus answered him, says, you know, go and tell him that the blind receive sight and the gospel is preached to the poor. And so they went and they told John that. But even John had some misconceptions about what really the role of the Messiah was. But John knew that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had come to seek and to save and to give life to people. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so he came that we might have eternal life. Okay. And so now let's take a look at the second thing that he revealed. I mentioned to you that he mentioned that he who has the bride is the bridegroom. He knew that Jesus was not only the Messiah, that he was the bridegroom. Now, this is kind of a new topic, but it's not a new concept for them, because in the Song of Solomon, they knew that the Messiah was going to be the bridegroom, and the church, Israel was going to be the bride. And so this is a love story about how they loved one another, and they longed to be with one another. And really, it's prophetic about the Messiah. Okay, well, if we go to the New Testament and we go to Ephesians 5. Now, a lot of us think that Ephesians 5, 25 through 31, we think of those as instructions for men and for women there, but for men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he tells them to love your wives as you love yourself. And he talks about nourishing and cherishing your wife and cleansing her with the washing of the word. But if we look at that passage and we'll go to Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And anyway, it says that he might present himself in verse 27, the church in her glory. In verse 29, he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ also does the church. And then in verse 32, this mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You see, our physical marriages here represent a spiritual marriage that we're going to have. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he's going to come back for the bride. On Jesus's first trip, he came to enter a covenant relationship with the bride. And so he did that. He established that covenant with his own blood. And so the friend of the bridegroom, the Shoshbin, was there with Jesus as he establishes his covenant, and he's declaring that this is the bridegroom. The bridegroom has come. And then, of course, Jesus was going to establish it. So Jesus' second time when he comes, he's going to come to bring back his bride for the wedding feast, which is going to take place at that point. At this point in time, this juncture, we are the bride, and we are to be preparing. You know, the bridegroom says that he is going. In John 14, he says this. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. See, the bride groom came. He secured a covenant relationship with the bride. He's going, he went back to the Father. He's preparing a place, and then he's going to come back, and he's going to bring his bride back to the place that he's prepared. But that was his, that's his next time, his next appearance here. But his first appearance was not to reestablish Israel. It was to secure his bride and to pay for the sins and restore fellowship. And so the third thing that we find here is that John knows that Jesus came from above. He knows that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He knows that he is the incarnate God. So let's take a look at this. Verse 31, John says, "He who comes from above is above all. He is of the earth, is from the earth, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." He knew that Jesus had come from heaven and that he was not of the earth, and he was speaking the things from above. He says, "What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony." And verse 34, it says, "For whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." And so he knew that Jesus had come from above. He also knew earlier on in John chapter 1, he said that Jesus is greater because he existed before me. Well, John was 6 months older than Jesus, but John recognized that Jesus was eternal, that he was in heaven, and he was part of the Godhead, and he had come in the form of a man, he had come here on earth, and so he had existed not in the form of a human, but he had existed forever, and so he was greater because he existed before him. So the fourth thing that we find that John knows about him is John knows about the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is a difficult concept, particularly for Jews, because in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, it says, "The Lord your God is one God, and there is only one God." And so there's not multiple gods, and yet Jesus is proclaiming himself to be God, and he's proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, and so it's difficult to understand that. But notice what John says here. He says, starting in verse 34, "He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." And so you see the Holy Spirit there coming from God. "The Father loves the Son." He knew that there was a Father and that there was a Son and there's a Holy Spirit. He knew all three. And he's given all things into his hand. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life." Now, I'm going to go back to John chapter 1 for just a minute. It's not in the PowerPoint there. But when Jesus was coming there to be baptized by John, and John is going to baptize him, and he says, verse 33, it says, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Well, wait a minute. He said God gives the Holy Spirit. Now he's saying that Jesus is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And so John knew that there was a connection between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I don't think he had a firm grasp of all that, but he had an understanding that Jesus was God, and that Jesus was the one who was going to give the Holy Spirit. He was going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And yet he also knew that God was the one that gave the Holy Spirit, and that God the Father had sent Jesus. So he knew that there was a Trinity there and that Jesus was part of the divinity of God. And of course, later on in the New Testament, we have that very clearly in Colossians 1 and also in chapter 2. And Paul says, "In him, the fullness of deity dwelt in fullness." And so we know that Jesus is God. And so there are four things there that he is the Messiah, and he is the bridegroom, and he is the incarnate God who came from above, and he is also the Son and part of the Trinity who gives the Holy Spirit. So today, John didn't want to get involved in any kind of rivalry. He says, "I'm just a servant. I'm just the shoshbin. I'm just the helper. I'm the friend of the bridegroom who's preparing the way." He says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one who's the voice in the wilderness. I'm the one who preaches repentance. I'm the one who's to prepare the way. And so that's what John was doing. He knew who he was. He knew what he's called to do, and he knew who Christ was. And so it's important for all of us to know who we are. Today, the children today, they are really having an identity crisis. They don't know who they are, who God has made them to be. We need to help people know who they are in Christ and to know their identity. We also need to help people identify what they've been called to do. It's been said that the church is more like stadium Christianity, because you see a few men on the field and you saw everybody else watching them do all the work. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We need to have the heart of Moses, who says, I wish they were all prophets. And so we need to wish that the Holy Spirit would be on everybody, and everybody would be doing what God has called them to be, because there will be great joy in the church, just as John had. So we need to help people identify their gifts and what they've been called to do. We need to encourage them to be doing the things that they, and when they do that, they'll be like John. He says, my joy has been made full. When you do the things and you know that you're doing the things that God has called you to do, you'll be full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And last of all, we need to know Christ. And so Paul said that very clearly. He says, I count all things as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. And so we need to know Christ, and we need to know who he is. And so, Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you that that you've called all of us, and you've given each one of us gifts. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have a servant mentality, that we would know that we're called to serve other people. We'd know how we're supposed to serve other people. I pray, Father, that we would know our place of service in the body. And I pray, Father, that we would have strong relationships with you, that we would have a heart that spends time with you and seeks you and knows you. And I pray, Father, also, that we would be like the Apostle Paul, who was preparing the bride. He says in Colossians, for this purpose, I'm striving according to all my ability. And what was that purpose? That was to present every man complete. He was trying to present the bride being complete, pure and spotless. And so, Father, you're coming for a pure and spotless bride, and help us to be like the Shoshbins. Help us to do our part in preparing the bridegroom for the bridegroom service. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.